Good morning, church family, in the name of Messiah Jesus. You are my family. I inherited some family when I married my wife. I have a lot of family in Pennsylvania, but I don't really know who they are, and they don't know me. But when I look out here, I see people that I know and who know me some. And so you are my church family. And more than that, you're not just the church family. You're part of the family of God. And in that sense, it's truly family. And it's a kind of family that goes well beyond the earthly family. When Jesus came out and said, "Look, here's your family," he said, "Well, everybody here's my family. These are my brothers and my sisters." And so in the kingdom of God, we have a much broader family. This morning's topic is a life of repentance. And it actually dovetails in pretty good with this morning's Sunday school lesson that we had in the men's class here in the auditorium. Because the Christian life is really about continual repentance. Brother Vernon mentioned revival meetings. That's just in about 4 short weeks. Hard to believe that spring is upon us. And I thought about the word revival and how important of a word that has been in the Christian church. Revival means, well, there's life there, but it needs a little invigoration. Well, I know from previous experiences that sometimes it's gotten a little kick. Kind of a spring tonic, you know, like fertilizer in the garden. Revival still conveys the idea, though, that there's still life there. It's not like a dead chicken in the barnyard, and you walk up and you go, "Boy, that thing needs revival." Well, something that's dead already can't be revived. And so it's really important for us to think of life as Christians as a life of continual repentance. And we'll try to explain this as we go on. A continual giving of ourselves over to a refreshment and a vision going forward with God, like we were talking about this morning. We all have moments when we feel like we could really get, or really rather need, a breath of fresh air. And that's what revival was for. But you know, seasons of reviving come through the Spirit of God, I believe, at any time. It's not really just a set meeting like, okay, we've got to wait till March and then we'll have a chance to hear some sermons or whatever on revival that'll point us that way. Because the Spirit of God is always willing, no matter how unwilling we are, to be revived and to receive some wind into our sails. So the church for centuries has engaged in special meetings to facilitate the growth of the individual. Not the seeker, not the one who's looking for God, but the believer, the follower of Jesus. Revival is for those who have spiritual life. Revival's not for the people down the street who don't know the Father. Revival's for you and me. Revival is supposed to be continual, I believe. But again, we have a special season of that. But more than that this morning, I want to connect it specifically about our having the ability to have the correct answer to the lost who ask us questions. "Give me an account of your faith," they would say. And if they catch me on a bad day, a day when my work has gotten ahead of me a little too far and I see the weekend coming and a lot of responsibility, if they catch me at that moment, I'm liable not to have a good answer if I have one at all. I might even have an answer in the flesh. But this morning is about being able to give an answer to those who ask. Our text this morning, Proverbs 3:7, you can turn there. Proverbs 3:7. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart," or repent, "from evil." Another text would be Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting or repenting the soul. That's what the word converting means. And then we'll turn to the New Testament, Romans 2:4. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible in relation to sharing and having an answer and being able to give an accurate report of our faith. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Well, moving into it, essentially there are two forms of repentance here. Initial repentance, but that's not what we're talking about today. We're not talking about the kind of repentance that you get at a revival meeting. Now, I heard somebody say several years ago that as a good brother, he said that no one ever got saved at a revival meeting. Well, he was focusing on the Christian life. He was saying, I don't know if I'm going to be saved at the end, and I agree that it's not once saved, always saved, a free ride from point A to Z, but at initial salvation, there's a repentance. But there's a continual repentance that is the expression of the Christian life. It's a repentance from things that are weak and beggarly within us. Another word that we use for that in our focus here of continual repentance is that the Christian walk or growth is sanctification. And here we differ from many people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they believe that they can fall in and out of salvation from week to week. And that's a weak area of some of the people that we call the holiness people, and I've met some of them and known some of them over the years. And we talked about that before a little bit. We're not talking about that today. We're talking about life and specific things that relate to our lives in terms of our sanctification, our continual giving of our lives over to Christ. Well, we have a free will, and that's wonderful, but unfortunately, that presents us with a lot of obstacles to repentance. It presents us with a lot of challenges because we can continually choose the right thing from the wrong thing. And we were talking this morning in Sunday school about Jonah, and that's such a wonderful lesson. He's such a perfect lesson about this very topic. And he made a choice. But he didn't make the choice at first that God wanted him to make. But as time went on, he ended up having to make some choices that he didn't want to make. But his response wasn't always right to that. We're not talking about Jonah this morning, but we're talking about obstacles. So I have 3 points here, just three at the beginning here. One of the main obstacles to us is the self-life is always in the way. We talked about that in Sunday school. I shared about a set of tapes that we listened to by a man by the name of Otto Koning. And I don't know if you've heard it, but he's referred to as the Pineapple Man or something like that. He was a missionary for years among the headhunters in Papua New Guinea, I think is where he was at. And it was his experience with that, and it's very funny and very sad all at the same time. And these were very, very rude, crude native people who liked to put their neighbors' heads on stakes and put it around the campfire. And they were still doing that. This was in the 60s. And Otto Koning said, guess what? There's some people on the moon. This was during the Apollo Moon Project. And the natives didn't believe him. And they said, well, we looked at the moon. We don't see any of your people walking around on it. Why would we believe you for anything else? And so it was a really good story about all those things. And he said, you know, he was growing pineapples to support himself, and they would steal his pineapples. And he would get frustrated, and he said, well, I could get some missionary and done if it wasn't for these natives. And that's kind of the attitude we get. And so that is, I recommend that as a really good story about that. They stole his motorcycle and all kinds of things. But you know what? I don't want to ask for a raise of hands here this morning, but one of the obstacles of the self-life is worrying. I'll raise my hand and say that I actually am weak enough to worry. When we worry, we're telling God he's not able. When we worry about something, we're telling God he's not big enough to take care of the things that we're worried about. We're worried about the future. Point two would be false God concepts getting in the way. Among Christians, in my opinion, this is the most damaging thing to growth. False God concepts. You kind of see it around us today a lot. We don't watch professional sports, but it's full of it. In professional sports, because there are a lot of professing Christians involved in it. And I'm not making a judgment on them today. I'm just saying this. It's the Jesus and my buddy syndrome. Jesus is just a nice fella in the sky. And boy, when he comes back, he's going to be mad. Well, guess what? It's going to be worse than mad. Because the scripture says that when the day of judgment comes, people will cry for the mountains to fall on them. So it's this ongoing false God concept that Jesus is just my buddy. He's the big daddy in the sky. Yes, he's Abba Father. He's Daddy Father. But remember the scripture? Wouldn't you remind them of the goodness and of the severity of God? Because God is a totally holy God. And I don't stand before you this morning being able to say that I can even accurately describe to you with my words what his holiness really means. I don't think that anyone has a totally accurate concept of that. At least we have the Lord Jesus Christ as a bridge to the Father. And he came and he dwelt among us in the flesh and suffered many things that we suffer. And the third point would be false religion. And unfortunately, we already know that false religion can fall under the heading of Christian also. When the Mormon church sends their missionaries around, they're nice, clean-cut fellas, and they got their little badge on, and there's Elder Rick or whatever his name is, and they're clean-cut, hard-working people, and there's, 15 or 20 million of them in the world today. They have a very false concept of God. They're not following God in the truth. They've been handed something from a man by the name of Joseph Smith, who lived in the early 1800s. But there's false religion of every kind. The Mormons are a danger, but you know, it's just the general lazy form of religion that we've gotten. And I think that personally has come mostly from the influence or the influx of Eastern or Asian religion into American society. You're okay, I'm okay, there are no absolutes, everybody's kind of doing their own thing, and as long as we're all basically okay, then we're okay. But Jesus didn't preach like that. So let's take a little deeper a look here. Repentance at salvation is not simply remorse. People, remorse means that you just feel bad that you got caught. Remorse means, well, I'm not really repenting in a biblical sense. I'm just sorry for what I did. And so you see that in little children. They'll come and they'll have remorse about doing something that you told them not to do. But true repentance is totally different than just remorse. So looking back to the scripture references, we see what might first appear to be a clash or a contradiction there, but there's not. We have to fathom the fact that there is forgiveness, but we have to get to a point of total depravity, of realizing that there's really nothing that we can do to save ourselves. But once we are saved, we're supposed to move on in the life of faith. Much evangelism today, I think, is soft. But you know what? The scripture says that if my word goes out, it won't return void. And I love that story of Jesus and his apostles walking through the town or that, what, Samaria. Lord, you want us to call fire down. And what did Jesus say? Well, he who's not against us is for us. But the thing that I want to make here as a point is that much of our evangelism is soft. It comes from a humanistic point of view. And that is, it says, Jesus will just meet this need of yours. You just have this little hole in you that's just big enough for Jesus to fit into. Jesus is going to come like a mechanic and fix you like a mechanic fixes your car. He's just going to diagnose it. But this morning we're talking more about diagnosis. Self-diagnosis and the diagnosis of the Holy Spirit about who and what we really are. In the Old Testament, we have a provision or a basis for a correct legal understanding of our sinful state. That's what the Old Covenant was for, to show us where our shortcomings are. And then the light of the gospel is to come and show us our sinful state. But when somebody fully comprehends or understands that a holy, almighty God actually exists, he will look for cover out of harm's way. The Bible says that they will call for the mountains to cover them because of the terror that's coming on them at the end of time, when God returns as a judge and the day of grace is over. Yes, there's a legal side, and that's, would you not remind them of the severity of God when he returns as judge? You know, there's a lot of evangelism where people just go out and hand out a tract and share the gospel, but I'm going to tell you something that I think here. And that relates to the Old Testament idea of showing you where your sin is at, the law of God, because the law of God is going to convert the soul. It's going to tell you where you're at, what your standing is before God legally. But you know what? Light is wonderful, but you can blind someone with a flashlight. Isn't that interesting? The light would blind you. You can go today to Cabela's or wherever you buy your sport gear to go camping or whatever, and you could buy a bare light. It's a really bright strobe light, and it will blind the animal if it attacks you. And you know, that's actually what happens, I think, in evangelism some. People get the gospel, but they have no idea what their sinful state really is, that a holy God exists, and that they're going to be accountable at the end of time to the King of the universe, who is also judge of all the earth. You won't want light if you don't really understand or haven't been beckoned by the Holy Spirit or told that you need this. You just shine a flashlight in their eyes, blinded by the light. So I'm talking this morning about repentance in the ongoing Christian life and what it means in terms of sanctification. We all know our struggles, and I could stand up here, and I already have, and said that there are many times when I am weak and weary. Speaking as a man to my brothers here, and we touched on this a little bit in Sunday school, I believe that we need to repent of shallow relationships. And you know what? I'm as guilty as the rest. Sometimes we're way too insular and comfortable. You know, when you have meatloaf in the oven and a roof over your head and a car to drive to work and you can lay on that soft couch and take a nap, well, that just feels pretty good. And sometimes we don't want that to get interrupted too much. Insular means insulation, like you have on a wire. It keeps other things out and other things in. Right? And that's what we do. We're comfortable. This is typical of American society. A wonderful word that you hear is independence. Doesn't that sound really good? Well, it's for freedom that Christ set us free, but the American idea, the Western idea of independence, is something totally different than what the Bible's talking about. The Bible says that we're supposed to take care of our own, but it says we're supposed to share with others also. Now, you know what? I like to be friends enough with a family, with a friend. If I go over and visit a friend in the middle of the day, Leslie, I'd like to walk into your house and open your refrigerator and sit down and have a soda with you, you know? And you can walk in and you can open my refrigerator, but don't open the deep freeze. Don't come in and say, well, I'm hungry. You know, that's the way we are. The truth of the matter is, I like to have enough comfort. I had a friend years ago who was from Europe. He'd walk in and he'd bring the snack. He'd bring some sausage, some German sausage, and a block of hard cheese. And he'd sit there in the middle of the day and he'd want to talk and he'd slice sausage and cheese and eat it off the tip of a knife, you know. I like that. But you know what? It's hard. Brother Joe said this morning that somebody came and interrupted his well-planned Saturday. Well, he had work to do and things to do, and it was all good, and somebody came. And somebody came because the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to do that. And so his plan got interrupted. And my plan gets interrupted too. But we're supposed to be okay when we see the Lord doing that and be that way with our brothers and sisters in terms of helping. David and Jonathan are a good example. It says in 1 Samuel that he loved him as his own soul. It appears many times. By this we know that we have passed from death to life because we worked 65 hours last week. Well, I see shaking of heads. No, because we love the brethren. That's what the Bible says is an indicator. So also, let's move on a little deeper here. Let's repent from capitalizing on the shortcomings of others. Now, when I first thought of that, I thought, that's not something that I want to talk about. Let's stop capitalizing on the shortcomings of others. That's hard. One of the best ways to get ahead in this world is to shove someone down so you can stand on their back and reach the top shelf. And guess what? I've worked at jobs where that was expected. I've worked at jobs where the boss would foment competition and rebellion, and he'd expect people to cut each other's throats, and then he'd like bring them on and move them up and get this competition thing going and use that as a way to manipulate his workforce. I've worked for people like that. Let's see if you can cut this fellow's throat. I'm going to set up something here so you have an opportunity to make a little more money or do something. You know, I actually had the supervisor, not my supervisor, but the fellow running the company, the president of the company, say to me one time, you've got to realize, John, that you have to lie to the inspector. That's the way it's done in this industry. All these others are doing it. Well, of course you're going to do it. Well, weeks later, after not doing it, he handed me my paycheck and said, see you later. Remember when Satan came to Jesus and said, worship me and you can have all this. That's what's going on. If you choose the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the devil is in control of all of this. I don't think I have any cash in my wallet here, but The devil's in control of it all to give it and take it. That's my understanding. He's the prince of the power of the air, the atmosphere is what it means. He's in control. So if you say no to the devil like Jesus did, what happened to Jesus? The Bible says that the same thing that happens to your master is going to happen to you. He had no place to lay his head. He was taken advantage of. And he gave up the world in order to have the kingdom. And so it's a very, very real thing for us day by day. We'll look at some more obstacles here. Excuse me. We already talked about independence. And another way to say independence is, don't get too close, Marvin. You stay there and I'll stay up here. And, you know, you've got your stuff and I've got mine. And don't bother me or whoever. It's for all of us. It's that insulation. You take care of yourself, I'll take care of myself. The Bible says we're supposed to take care of our own. But the Bible also talks about bringing things down to a point where we can be transparent. To admit our faults, well, let's just conceal them. Well, guess what? There's no healing there. I'm going to say here that something very specific. And it's about the accountability groups. Okay? That's my first social program in the church. But it isn't going very well. Well, I'm going to vox my buddy, and that'll be accountability. Nope. That's part of the problem. We don't really, really want to do something that we don't want to do, and we can make a lot of excuses. Better yet, we could do it a different way or invent a way so we can get around doing it. It's really important. I'm going to be frank. You can find a restaurant in the early morning hours during the week full of old farmers talking about farming over coffee and donuts. But try to get two or three brothers together to have coffee and donuts. Look out, that's another thing altogether. There was a restaurant in my home area that the commercial fishermen went to. It was right there at the wharf in my home area. It was a little diner. And it was out of the way, and nobody really ever went there but these commercial fishermen. And you'd have to have bulletproof eardrums to sit in there if you were a believer. There's not too many people that are as crusty or rusty as grizzled old commercial fishermen. But you know what? They'd all get in there and they'd argue, but they're still in there for breakfast two or three times a week together. They had something in common. Aren't we supposed to have something more in common than fish or farming? I'm talking to myself because this is a weakness for me also. I think that the interior world, where we live inside of our heads, is where we have a real problem. Now, this is where it's a problem. Because I have to stand in front of you and say that the world of fantasy is a problem. It loosens our grip on reality. It really does. I was a science fiction addict for years. I couldn't wait to get home and turn that dumb boob tube on to watch Martians destroy the Earth. How ridiculous is that? But I was a professing believer. Nobody ever told me that that was a waste of time like they should have. But the truth of the matter is that we like to live in the interior life and daydream. You know, without a vision, my people perish. Without a dream, my people perish. I'm not telling you excuse the term, to be robots without heart. You know that. But what I'm saying is it's really hard to turn off that channel, men and women, that we ought to not be watching. It takes work, but all you have to do is remember that you serve a holy God. And it gets easier to reach out and turn that switch off. I used to dream about being a mountain man. Jed Smith State Park is in my home area, and they have the big Jed Smith Rendezvous there every year, where all these people come with black powder rifles and real teepees made out of deer skin. And the Native Americans are there. There's a tribe there, the Kayrock and the Yurok. And they come out and they fish and they shoot and they have a good old time. And you walk in there among the redwoods and you go, well, this looks like about 200 years ago, the way people were dressed. And they're cooking some leg of lamb or deer or whatever over the fire. But you know what? There are people that live for that or any other thing like that. And that's where they live. They're not really living on live video channel, if you want to put it that way. They're not really living in the groove of life every day where it really is and being real about the holiness of God and their responsibility to Him. Maybe we're daydreaming about being a rock star or whatever else. I don't know. There's the macho man image. I never heard of a macho woman image. I don't know what term you would use. But certainly on this side, there are also things. I don't have daughters in my home, so I don't know what that channel's about. I can't speak with authority as much. But the truth of the matter is there are things on that side as well. So I just wanted to make that point very clear that illusion, I have found, always loosens my grip on reality. People today don't fear God. You ever see that sticker on the back of the car? No fear. Is that a brand or something? I'm not even sure. I see it, not as much now. Maybe it was popular several years ago on the back of a car. It's usually what they call a tuner car, and there's this big sticker that says, no fear. And the way they're driving, I'd say there is none. No fear. And that's a part of the change or the mood of the atmosphere that God has brought in. People, it's a philosophy of life. No fear. Well, there is no God who's holy. Right? Evolution has taught us that. So we have no fear. And we're going to jump off a bridge with a bungee cord strapped to our ankle. At 10 feet from the ground, after stretching way out, it's going to stop us just in time. We're going to bounce back up. Right? No fear. And that's a problem in the modern world. People will ask you to your face, why do I have to repent? What am I doing wrong? I'm a good person. And you'll find people that seem to be doing fine in life. They're washing the boat on the weekend and they have investments, investment portfolio, and the job's good and they've been there 15 years. They're going to retire in another 15 and they have those things, and it's that American quiet independent life that is making them a prisoner, and they don't even realize it, because at the end of time none of that's going to matter. They're not going to have a boat to wash. All that matters now is one created anew. This is the Israel of God. Peace and mercy on all those who follow this rule of life. But the person doing that is not living by that rule. The scripture says, I'm a holy God and I change not. First John says, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. None. Starting to run shy of time here, so I'm going to get close to bringing it to a conclusion here. I have been guilty of taking a shallow, lighthearted approach to faith in my life in years gone by, and there are times that I'm even tempted to it now. There are times that I want to trifle with God. There are times that I just wish, and I have to confess this, that maybe I could just live like the fellow washing his boat next door, you know? But as a true believer, we can't live that way. Because we're recognizing what's at the end of the road for all those who disbelieve. And it's going to make us take an assessment of who and what we are so that we don't take this trifling attitude. I mentioned that the cults, like Asian religions, have brought problems. They don't believe in hell. Look, the Jehovah's Witnesses will come to your door, and a lot of them don't really want to. I've talked to a number of them over the years, but they're compelled by the legal system of their group to do this, and they're expected to, and that's why they can get befuddled so easily, because two things, they're being told to do something they don't want to do, and some of them do want to do it. They really do believe, but their material is unbiblical because they're printing their own stuff from the watchtower. But, you know, they don't believe that there's a hell, a literal hell. That's a huge misconception. But I'll tell you something. When you talk to them, all you have to do is say, look, you have two choices. Even if you don't believe in hell, let's assume that that untruth is a truth just for a moment. You have your choice between living in paradise at the end of your life with the Savior of the world and the King of the universe, or you're just going to get shut off like a light bulb. That's it, no more. And be completely separate from everyone and everything forever. And that makes them think a little bit. But Eastern religion, like Buddhism and things like that, have brought this idea that there's no hell. It's just nirvana, you know, we're going to be okay. But that's not true. Jesus made that very clear. Of course, the theory of evolution has brought a lot of things in. I already mentioned the word robot, and that's really what you are if you believe in evolution. You're just a mass of chemicals that happens to have gotten an electrical charge from a bolt of lightning. Your ancestor was some sort of slime glued to a rock, and a bolt of lightning hit it. That's what they believe, you know. They call it primordial soup. Your ancestors crawl out of there like a polywog. Jason, didn't you know that? Come on. Well, if you're living like that, it's kind of a slide rule for absolutes, isn't it? Well, that's why there are none in the world today. People have the wrong idea about who and what they are and who God is. I want to say this here. It's the job of the preacher, I guess, tell people that aren't saved and who are accountable that as time goes on, you will find that your separation from those that you're with now is going to get greater and greater. It may seem like it's okay right now because you're together, but as time goes on, your lives, I've got to have a, for those of you that like geometry, your lives are going to get further and further apart from those that you know, who even seem like your best and good friends now, because your life is working according to the kingdom of this world. But for those who choose the kingdom of God, you're going this way, and as the years go by, you'll have less and less and less in common. And this has played out over and over again in all kinds of families and friendships. It seems okay now, but it's not a safe place to be. We have to choose whom we're going to serve this day. So in conclusion, I don't think that we can have true daily repentance unless we're just willing to be honest with ourselves every day and say, Lord, what would you have me do today? And here I want to put a plug in, not just for devotions, because that's important to read the word and to consume it every day, but to live a life of devotion. If you're married and you're not having a regular devotional time with your companion, you've got a problem. I'm telling you frankly that if you're married and you're not having some kind of spiritual communion together, something is wrong. You must team with the person that God has given you. And it doesn't matter if you married outside of the Lord. If you're claiming to be in the Lord now, and you are, you will want to do that. Because the two are made one flesh. It's not that we always agree, but there's a way of life that we're to live. And in some marriages, and I've known some, you have somebody who's saved and somebody who's not. And so as the years go by, it looks like they have less in common. What the world lacks today is what the old timers called gravity. We don't really use that term today. Gravity means seriousness. It means more than just remorse for sin. Just feeling sorry for falling short, that's really just another expression of self. But true repentance, daily, before a holy God, not having levity, but having gravity. I'd like to end here and just say, go home. This is your homework assignment. Read the parable of the sower in Luke 8 in relation to this. And I would just like to quote this, that true repentance is the golden key that opens the door to opportunity. And so the question we were asking this morning is, how do we share the gospel or do this? Our repentance, our turning the keys over to God every day by communing with Him and asking the Holy God of heaven what He would have us to do, will open that door. It's the key. And He'll bring opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we have all fallen short of the glory of you, of our holy God. Father, we're grateful that we serve a living God and that we're not just getting together around some dead stone statue out on the top of a hill somewhere, because all of that's going to be cut down just as it's always been. And forgive us, Lord, for erecting in our lives fantasies and things that and false gods that keep us from you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I pray that we would grow together and that we would be strong enough and mature enough to actually want to do that, and that we could learn and encourage each other, because you have told us, yea, commanded us, that we're to encourage one another daily. And without that, we're going to suffer. So I thank you for the opportunity you've given us and for your clear word. And may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.